Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12? The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. I trust that you've come this morning with your heart and your spiritual ears tuned to that which the Lord has for you in this message. And as we direct our attention this morning to Mark, chapter 12, we're going to take our text from verse 28 down through verse number 34. And as we've been examining over the last several weeks here, Jesus is in just the final couple of days before going to the cross. Mark chapter 12 is set in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus has just before this cleansed the temple, and because of that has brought upon him the ire of the religious leaders who were already angry with him and upset, but now they're doubly angry, and they are scheming and planning how to get rid of Jesus, how to discredit him, if necessary, how to even make sure that he is killed, which, of course, they would be responsible for putting him on the cross just a short time after this. And in Mark chapter 12, we find a series of questions which are asked of the Lord Jesus, evidently through some planning and some collusion. These political parties, these religious leaders put their heads together and decided if we can just discredit Jesus with some questions in front of the common people, then we can really take the wind out of his sails and cause the people to no longer follow him. And so they came in rapid succession with a number of questions which were intended to confuse the Lord Jesus Christ or to somehow make him look as if he didn't know what he was talking about. But the net result was that as each question was asked, Jesus only established his authority more and more in the minds of the people around him because he answered with such wisdom and such understanding of the scriptures that no one could really trap him in their questions. And now in verse number 28, another man comes with a question. He is a scribe. It's important for us to understand that the scribes were a particular class of religious leaders of the Levites, and their task was divided into a number of different things. Those who were in the higher echelons of those who were scribes would be teachers of the law, and they would be those that people would come to with questions about interpreting the Mosaic law and the traditions, and they would often expound upon these things. These scribes were known for debating amongst themselves in particular about the law and trying to prioritize the different laws that were given in the Mosaic writings. And so they would often discuss these things. Some of the scribes would be those who actually copied the scriptures, and they would copy the Old Testament scriptures by hand. It was a very intricate process, very involved. Some of them were also involved because of their study of handwriting and penmanship, that sort of thing, in drawing up elegant documents, legal documents, and things like that. And this particular fella who is mentioned in verse number 28 is a scribe who seems to be particularly well-schooled in matters of the law, and thus perhaps is one of the more revered scribes. We don't know his name. We don't know anything about him except for the fact that he came and he asked the Lord Jesus a question. And you'll note as we read the text in a moment that this man's question and his response seems to be asked in a different way than the previous questions. The others were asking these questions, trying to trap the Lord Jesus. But this particular man seems to actually be asking a question to get an answer. In other words, he seems to have a little more of a genuine heart and a little more of a desire to hear from Jesus. And of course, he is going to hear from Jesus and is going to be challenged in what the answer is. Now, the question that he will ask is one that was a common point of debate among the scribes and the other religious leaders. There were some 613 laws that are categorized in the Pentateuch. And of those laws, of course, there are laws that relate to morality. There are laws that relate to the ceremony of the worship of God. And there are laws that relate to dietary restrictions for the Jewish people. And these 613 laws would be a point of great interest and discussion among the scribes. And in particular, one of the common questions that they were often trying to answer was to get to the bottom of what is the most important commandment? What should I do first? What should be the first point of priority? And of course, there were endless debates about this question. And there were people who took all sort of different points of view. For a while, there were some who felt that the dietary restrictions and that part of the law was the most important. There were some who felt that the ceremonial part was the most important part. There were others who pointed to different areas of the moral law and said these must be the most important. And these would be bantered back and forth and debated and discussed. And over the years, really over many, many years, they had discussed, and no one had ever come to a conclusion of what is the greatest commandment. This man comes to Jesus Christ with this very question, and it seems that his reasoning is this: if Jesus could answer those other questions so well, perhaps he can settle for us once and for all what is the greatest commandment. And he seems to be genuinely curious about what Jesus is going to say. Now let's look at verse 28, and we'll read down through verse number 34. The Bible says there, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he," that is Jesus, "had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" Now, he's not asking for the first commandment in order as it was given, but for the first commandment in priority, or the most important. "And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question." This morning, we want to take the next few moments and consider the first part of Jesus' answer concerning the greatest commandment, the first commandment, the most important thing in God's economy. Now, I might say to you this morning that there exists still much of this kind of debate about what is the greatest commandment, or how can we best please the Lord? What are the things that we ought to do, and what are the things that we ought to give the greatest priority to? And certainly there are a lot of things that the Bible talks about that are important, and we're not trying to minimize any of the things that the Bible speaks about. But the reason that Jesus points to this first commandment and the most important commandment is because if this is not in place, you will do everything else in vain. Nothing else will fall into place. And what you'll end up with is vain and empty religion, which is exactly what the Hebrew people were dealing with and what this scribe was struggling with in his life. And that's why Jesus went back and he put his finger on the very starting point, and he said, this is an issue of the heart. I find the answer of Jesus to this scribe to be brilliant in its simplicity and also in its scriptural basis. And I think this answer of the Lord Jesus Christ is very fitting and very helpful for us today as we ponder, what would the Lord have me to do? And how can I be pleasing to God? This scribe was dealing with a lot of confusion, and Jesus' answer cut right through that confusion And that confusion, of course, had been created by man's religion. But Jesus pointed him back to the simplicity of the Word of God. And there is so much here in this simple statement of the Lord Jesus Christ that I doubt that we can really do justice to it in the next 30 minutes or so here this morning. But we want to consider together this first part of Jesus' answer concerning the first and greatest commandment. Jesus said to this man who came asking him, in verse 29, it seems as if Jesus didn't pause. It doesn't seem as if he had to think. It doesn't seem as if he had to say, now, wait a second, let me gather my thoughts. But he just had the answer on the tip of his tongue. You say, well, that's because he's Jesus, because he's God. And I won't disagree with you, but it also seems to indicate that Jesus was prepared to give an answer, doesn't it? And he was ready for this particular question, perhaps because it was something that was so often discussed. But today, many people might ask the question, what is the most important thing that I ought to do? Maybe I should go to church. Maybe I need to read my Bible every day. Maybe I need to make sure that I'm praying. Maybe I need to get involved in sharing the gospel with people. Maybe I need to clean up my life and get rid of some things that I'm doing that are wrong and replace them with some things that are right. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But Jesus draws our attention right back to this first issue, this priority issue, which is, do you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? And I want you to note, first of all, in Jesus' answer, Jesus indicates to us that our love for God must be a personal love. It is a personal love. You'll note in verse 29, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter number 6, which in the Hebrew mind is one of the most important passages of Scripture. In fact, a devout Hebrew, someone like this scribe, very likely had this passage of Scripture inscribed on a rolled up piece of paper that was in a special box, either on his head or on his arm, so that he would always remember what that passage said. And Jesus went right back to a passage that was so familiar to this man and in pointing out the answer that he so desperately needed. I'm reminded how often we overlook the simple truths of Scripture while we're looking for something that is deeper still. And I'll tell you this morning, the Word of God is very deep and it is very profound. And there are a number of things in there that we could discuss and that we could try to plumb the depths of. But let's not overlook the very simple truths of God's Word, because those simple truths are often so profound as to be life-changing. And he says to him, don't you remember the Scripture which says, the Lord is our, He is our God and He is one Lord. Now, I'm just going to point out a couple of things to you there. The Lord our God is one Lord refers to the personal name of God, Jehovah, which speaks of the fact that He is the self-existent God. He is ever-present. He is always present. But notice in the language, as Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 6, He says, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. You know, there is a personal nature to loving God. There is a personal aspect. And the truth of the matter is that many people are trying to delegate their love for God. They're trying to say, well, I go to church and I depend on the pastor to open the Scriptures and tell me what God says. Now, I'm glad that you're here this morning, but if you're delegating to me the responsibility of loving God for you, that's not going to work. You're going to have to love God for yourself. You're going to have to seek God for yourself. You're going to have to get serious about a relationship with God for yourself. I find that many people have a confidence in their religious teachers, in the people that they are following. And they say, well, I believe that they know what they're talking about, and so I follow them. And the truth of the matter is that for many people, it's much more convenient to go to church and to, in their minds, pay someone else to worship God, pay someone else to love God, pay someone else to serve God, and then to justify in your mind why you don't serve God, why you don't love God, why you don't worship God, and say, well, I gave an offering, and I did my bit, and that's all that's required of me. You know, I've got my own life to live. I've got things to do. I've got places to go. I've got a business to run. I've got things to take care of. I don't have time for God. And you know what? Jesus really drove right to the matter. And he said to this scribe, who is a very religious man, who is very involved in religious things, basically, you don't love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, do you, sir? And this man, we can tell from the end of the passage, was not a child of God, though he was a religious man. I find many times that young people who grow up in church will be looking towards their parents sometimes to love God for them. And they'll say, well, my mom and dad love the Lord, and they follow the Lord, and so I'm sure that'll be good enough, and that'll be sufficient to get me into good favor with the Lord and the blessing of the Lord. And you know, there is a truth that there is an umbrella of protection that's provided, I believe, in a Christian family when there are parents who love God and serve God. And there is a great blessing in that. But young person, don't ever think that because your parents are right with God and love God, that you automatically love the Lord or that you're right with Him. To put it a way that I heard an old preacher say one time, you cannot ride your parents' coattails to heaven. You must have a personal relationship with God. You must personally repent of your sin and believe the gospel. It's not enough that you know the words of Scripture. This man was schooled in the words of Scripture and no doubt had a religious family. And yet Jesus challenged him with the fact that he needed to love God himself. You know, your friends can't love the Lord for you. I'm all for having the right kind of friends and making sure that your friends are godly people who love the Lord and worship God with all their heart. But just because your friends love the Lord doesn't mean that you're right with God. Many people are trying to delegate their worship of God, but Jesus seems to say there is something very important, there is something very personal in this pursuit of worshiping God and loving Him. You'll take note in verse number 30, He says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." That is in the singular. That is very specific. Jesus was narrowing it down, and he's not talking to all the people who are gathered around listening. He is talking to this man who came with a question, and he says, here's what you need to do. You know, I find many times that people, especially church-going people, are so busy worrying about what everybody else is doing and whether everybody else is doing what they ought to do that they have forgotten that it is their personal responsibility to love and worship the Lord. We can come to church sometimes and be guilty of this. We start looking around the room and we think, well, I don't like what she's wearing. I don't like the way they're acting. I don't think they're disciplining their children correctly. I don't think they're doing this right. I don't think they're doing that right. And you spend your whole time in the Lord's house finding all the things that you don't like that need to be fixed in somebody else's life. And Jesus did this. He put his focus right here. He said, you, sir, need to make sure that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And if I could say this to you this morning, if you could just pretend like no one else is in the room this morning, and this message is being preached to you and you alone. Now, you can take comfort in the fact there are some people who are here, and so you can kind of blend in and not feel so conspicuous. But just pretend this morning like the message is being directed exactly and only to you. And I think you'll get a feeling for how this fella felt when Jesus looked at him with his eyes and said to him, here's the problem and here's the solution. Here's the greatest commandment. You personally need to be in love with God. You know, it's easy to talk about God, to talk about the things of the Lord and not to love Him. It is possible to know many facts about the Lord and not to love Him. We need to be careful that we are not just learning about the Lord in a factual sense or in a classroom sense, but rather that we are learning about him so that we might love him more. Did you ever notice that loving the Lord requires a great deal of attention and effort on your part? That it's not something that comes naturally or easily. It is not something that is as easy as falling off the back of the turnip wagon, whatever that is. We need to put some time and some effort and some attention into loving the Lord. We find that loving relationships of all sorts require a great deal of work, require a great deal of investment of time and energy. And certainly this is very true concerning our love for the Lord. Some people would like to deputize a third party to love the Lord for them, but that doesn't work. Some of you who are here say, well, my spouse is a really devout Christian and they really love the Lord, and I'm sure that's good enough. That's not good enough. You need to love the Lord for yourself. I think one of the reasons that it requires so much attention is because in order to love the Lord, there is always a need for us to be rooting out our self-love. You see, we love ourselves very naturally. We think very highly of ourselves. We like the things that we're interested in, and we like to promote ourselves. And in order to love the Lord, that's the exact opposite of loving ourselves. You can't love yourself and love the Lord at the same time in a selfish way. Now, you understand with me this morning that our love for the Lord is something that is very important and it is very personal. And I want to encourage you this morning to think about, in light of your own life, do you love the Lord your God? Do you love him? Agape love is what is spoken about here. It is self-sacrificing love. It is giving love. It is love that is given or that is giving of oneself without expectation of anything in return. Do I personally love the Lord our God? But not only does Jesus say that our love for the Lord must be personal, he says, second of all, that our love for the Lord must be passionate. And he says here to this man, as a reminder, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Now, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time breaking down each of these words, because I think the overarching truth of what Jesus is emphasizing is this simple truth that as we love God, we should love God with every part of our being. There shouldn't be any part of our being that is left out of our love for God. In other words, our love for God should be a wholehearted and passionate love. People tell me, well, you know, I do love the Lord, you just can't tell. I have a hard time with that, because I can generally figure out what you love. And the reason is because you display it. When you love someone or something, it's not difficult to figure it out. And if you have to tell people they have to be a detective to figure out that you love the Lord, that doesn't seem quite in keeping with the teaching of Scripture. That's my take on that. When Jesus says we should love the Lord, he takes into account every part of our being. We should love the Lord with our physical being. We should love the Lord with our emotional being. We should love the Lord with our mental being. We should love the Lord with our spiritual being. But this is a state of being. This is a state of being which results in some doing. There is a result that comes from this love. When Jesus says to this man, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, he seems to have in focus here, and the word heart is used in several different ways in the Scripture, but he seems to have as his focus the emotions, the feelings. He seems to be saying, you know, if you love the Lord, at times your emotions should get stirred up by your love for God. You know, I don't mean to say, and I don't think Jesus meant to say, that if we really love the Lord, we'll be on an emotional high all the time. Because I don't think that's reasonable or normal. But I think it is reasonable and normal to say that if we love God truly, it is going to stir our heart. It is going to stir our emotions. There are going to be some times when we just step back and we can't find the words for how much we love Him and how thankful we are for Him and all that He's done for us. And it's going to touch our emotions. It's going to make us happy. And it's going to make us sad, in a sense. And it's going to make us rejoice. And it's going to make us excited. I'm not going to suggest this morning that you ought to act like you're at a ball game when you come to church. But it wouldn't hurt us to show a little bit of sanctified emotion in the house of the Lord. Sometimes God's people, especially Baptist people, are so afraid of emotion that they want to say, I don't know that I should be expressing any emotion. But God gave you emotions. God Himself is an emotional being. He's an emotional creature. He's given us emotions as a blessing, as part of how we're designed in the image of God. And we ought to rejoice in that. I'm telling you, sometimes we ought to just get excited about what the Lord has done for us. Sometimes we ought to get burdened and stirred by our sin against God and what it means. You know, if I'm going to love the Lord, there is going to be an emotional part of that. But it's not just an emotion. It's not something so shallow as only emotion. And that's why many Baptist folks are afraid of emotions, because they see a lot of shallowness. And there can be a lot of shallowness in emotions, can't there? And that's why Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on and He says, with all thy soul. Now here, Jesus seems to have in mind the inner man. The inner man. Now, you know that man is made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. And the soul is that part of us which is inside. If you want to put it this way, it is the real you. It is the part of you when your spirit is awakened by God and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. It is that part of you which communes with God. You commune with God in your spirit, and that affects your soul. This is the deep inner man, the real you. And Jesus said, love God with all your soul. Make sure that your love for God is not just something that is on the outside. Make sure that it's not just something that you go through the motions, but make sure that in the inner man, you are in love with God. Not only your heart and soul, but also your mind. And your mind is a part of your soul. Your mind is, of course, your thoughts, your awareness, the things that you meditate upon. And in reality, when you love someone or something, you think a lot about that person or that thing, don't you? In fact, if you want to know what it is that you love, just identify what it is that you think about. You say, well, wait a second, I think about money a lot. Well, there you go. Now you know that you love money. You say, well, I think about my house a lot. Well, there you go. You know that you love your house. You say, well, I think about my kids a lot. Well, good. All right, good. You think about your kids. You must love your kids. See, when you think about someone or something, it's showing you something about your heart. And here's the amazing thing is you can actually choose what you think about. You don't have to think about something just because it flew into your head. You can dismiss that and you can pick something better to think about. That's a wonderful thing to know, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but there's a lot of crazy stuff comes into my head. And I have to say, where did that come from? I don't want to think about that. I got to think about something better. I need to choose my thoughts. Here in this case, we ought to think about our love for God. You know, sometimes we ought to sit around and just think about how much He loves us and how much we love Him. Sometimes you ought to find yourself in your devotional time or in a quiet moment just thinking about how appreciative you are for all that God has done for you and what a great God He is that He would condescend to man of such low estate. You know, in our mind, we also choose what we believe about God. Many people will tell me that the reason they don't love God is because God is a tyrant, or God is mean, or God has ruined their lives, or God has done such and such a thing. And the truth is, God is none of those things, but they are choosing to think wrong thoughts about God, which are causing them to no longer love God. I tell you that the more that you think about God in the way that He really is, you want to know how He really is, find how He expresses Himself in His Word and how He describes Himself. And the more you think about that, the more that you are going to be stirred to love Him. But you're going to have to choose those thoughts. You're going to have to decide that you're going to think on those good things. Finally, Jesus says, with all thy strength. The strength is the physical man. It is what we do. And some people will tell you, well, you can't judge whether I love the Lord or not. I love Him inside. It's just not so easy to see on the outside. And I'm going to tell you scripturally, you don't love God at all. You love yourself. And you've deceived yourself into thinking that you love God, and you'd like everyone to think that you love God, but you actually love yourself, which is very clearly seen on the outside. Jesus put it this way, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love God, love Him with all your strength. Put some physical effort into it. The choices that you make, the places that you go, the clothes that you put on your body, the music that goes into your ears, all these things have to do with how much and if I love the Lord with all my heart. It is impossible to genuinely love the Lord while you are living in disobedience to Him. If you're disobedient to Him, it is because you love yourself and not Him. And I'm telling you that that's an uncomfortable truth. And some of you may have recoiled when I said that, but that is the truth of the matter. The reason that we sin, the reason that we disobey God, is because we love ourselves more than we love God. The reason Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the reason Adam chose to take of that fruit and plunge the human race into sin, was because he chose to take that sin because he thought more of himself and more of his wife than he thought of God Almighty. And that got all of us into a whole lot of trouble, didn't it? You know, in our lives, we have to ask ourselves, do I love God with all my strength? Am I applying my strength to my love for God? Now, it's interesting that as Jesus is speaking about our passion of love for Him, you'll note that in front of all those words describing the various parts of our being, He says, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Not just every part of our being, but all of every part of our being should be focused on loving God. Now, wait a second. Are you sensing with me that this is a very difficult standard to achieve? That perhaps we are falling short of the kind of love that is expected of us for God? Would you believe with me or think with me that it is very difficult for us to love God with all of our being, all of the time? I wonder if maybe that's what Jesus is driving at. You see, that's what God deserves, but the truth of the matter is God gets a lot less than that, doesn't He? I mean, even here we are this morning, Christians, got dressed up, come to church, singing the hymns, brought your Bibles. You're here to worship the Lord, and yet if we're honest about it, we'd have to say, Oh boy, I don't know if I love Him like that. I don't know if I have that much passion for Him. I'm preaching to you, but I'm not so worried about all of you. I'm worried about me. Because I don't think I love Him that way. I know I need to, and I know I ought to, but I don't think that I'm living up to this. So our love for the Lord must be personal. It must be passionate. By the way, if you make that your goal to love the Lord in that way, you'd be working on that for the rest of your life. You be busy with that for a while. Amen. You won't cross that one off your list. I think one of the reasons we like visible, tangible things is because we cross them off our list. You know what I'm saying? Hey, I put a tie on. Check. See? I love the Lord. But what Jesus talked about is a whole lot harder, isn't it? By the way, if you're not wearing a tie, I'm not busting on you, all right? I wish that I didn't have to wear a tie. But I do want to honor the Lord when I come to His house and how I dress. I want to honor Him and lift Him up. So our love for the Lord must be personal, must be passionate. But third of all, our love for the Lord must be the priority. That's why Jesus said, this is the first of all the commandments. In other passages where Jesus speaks about this, He speaks about this as the greatest of the commandments. When Jesus says, this is the first of all the commandments, to love God in this manner with all of your being, He means that this is first in priority. It is first in preeminence. The idea is that where things are where they ought to be in this matter, other things fall into place. In other words, if I just think about this, if I love the Lord with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind and all my strength, and this moment I'm loving God in that way, how likely is it that I'm going to steal from somebody? It's not going to happen. Because if I love God, He's not going to let me do that. I can't love Him and do that at the same time. See what I'm saying? Things start to fall into place when we put first things first. Brother C.R. Kurtman, who's preached here before, always used an illustration about getting the first button in the first buttonhole. Did you ever, men, get dressed in the morning and button your shirt only to realize that you got the first button in the second buttonhole? And you got done and you thought, what happened? Now, here's the thing. When you put the wrong button in the first buttonhole, everything else gets messed up. But when you put the first button in the first buttonhole, it's a whole lot easier to get the rest of them in the right place and in the right order. It's this way with loving God. This is the biggest priority. This is the biggest responsibility that we have. We need to love the Lord with all our heart. Many people get concerned about cleaning up the outside and their personal appearances first and foremost. But this is not at all what God is concerned about first and foremost. God is concerned with the condition of your heart. I propose to you that you can clean up the outside, you can be faithful in church, you can look the part of a good Christian, all the while that you are twofold the child of hell. All the while that you are on your way to a devil's hell for all of eternity. And to fool yourself that because the outside looks fine, everything is okay. That's not the same as loving God with all your heart. Now, I'm not suggesting that God is unconcerned with the outside. I'm simply saying that God puts first things first. He says, where's your heart? What is the priority here? Now, in this case, this scribe who came looking for the greatest commandment, see, the scribes were always busy telling everyone else what to do. They were so concerned about what everybody else needed to be doing, and that they wanted to be telling people, do this and do that, tithe, and make sure that you give this sacrifice, and make sure that you cross this T and dot this I, and if you don't, you can't be right with God. And what Jesus is saying is, God is more concerned with who we are than He is with just what we do. Now, don't take that too far, all right? I feel like I'm tempering this a lot because we live in this generation where people say, see, God doesn't care what I do. He just is worried about what I am. Yeah, but if you're doing all this wicked stuff, that's because you are wicked. Out of the abundance of your wicked heart is coming all that wicked behavior. And so that's really the problem. It's a heart problem. What Jesus is saying is, if you'll deal with the heart first, the rest of these things will fall into place. Now, I'm going to suggest to you this morning that we don't only deal with the heart first, we deal with it often. Like, over and over and over again, we revisit this subject of, am I loving God the way that I ought to? Do you know that for you and for me, our disobedience of God is first and foremost a love problem? People say, I don't like all the thou shalts and thou shalt nots of the Bible. I just don't like them. Well, to be honest with you, I don't care. And do you know God doesn't care either? And it's really not an issue of the thou shalts and thou shalt nots. It's really an issue of this. You don't love God. And so because you don't love God and because you love yourself, you hate God telling you something to do or not do. But if you love God, you're not going to have a problem with God saying, here's what I expect from your life. Here's what I want. Here's how I want you to live. You'll say, I'm so thankful for all that he's done for me. I'll do anything that he tells me to do. Because if we love God, then all the rest of that falls into place. You see, God knows this. If he gets your heart, if he gets your inner man, he'll get the rest of you too. It all comes along. And so Jesus says this, our love for the Lord must be a priority. Now you'll note that this scribe understood the wisdom of what Jesus said, because he comments on it in verse number 32 and 33. And in particular, in verse 33, he says, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, it's interesting because Jesus took a two-pronged approach. He said, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And that commandment is like unto the first. We'll talk about that next week. We don't have time to develop this morning. But it's interesting that Jesus drove to the heart of the issue in how we relate to God and how we relate to one another. In the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, which is often referred to as the basis of the entire moral code of the Mosaic Law, in those Ten Commandments, the first four commandments have to do with man's relationship to God. The last six have to do with man's relationship with one another. And how, if we're obeying God's law, it's going to affect our relationship with God. It's going to affect our relationship with one another. But here Jesus seems to really be driving at one primary issue. See, this man, in his answer to Jesus, was very discreet. He was very careful what he said. And Jesus saw something about this man. He said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now, there's two things. First of all, we find about this man, he was not a part of the kingdom of God. Do you understand how shocking this must have been to this man to hear language like this? He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a religious leader. He was a scribe. He was a man of the law. And Jesus is looking at him and saying, in essence, you're not a part of the kingdom of God. But we don't see him answering back to Jesus, because Jesus has put his finger on a problem. Jesus has indicated something about this man's error. The second thing we find about this man is he is very, very close to the kingdom of God. He is so close to understanding and grasping and believing the truth that could change his life. And Jesus points that out to him. And this issue of loving the Lord is at the very core of it. Now, I hope that as we've been discussing this morning in this passage, that you've stepped back and said, well, Pastor, if that's how we have to love the Lord, I'm in trouble, because I don't love God that way all the time. And here's the thing I want you to understand. That is what Jesus was driving at. Because the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is there as a flashlight to show us we have a problem. Our problem is not that once in a while we do some bad things. And hey, Everybody does some bad things. And you know what? It'll all work out because I'm better than the average Joe. And so there's people that are worse than me, and there's people who do worse stuff than me, so surely God will understand. No, that's not the truth. The truth is we are all condemned, not because we've done a couple of bad things, but because at our very core, we are sinners. We are rebels against God. We love ourselves and not God. And this is the very essence of the problem. This is the heart of the problem. And for us to love God in the way that is described in this passage requires a heart transplant. It requires God reaching in and taking out that stony heart and putting into us a new heart with love and affection for God. In fact, we find that such love as described in this passage is completely impossible for sinful man. Do you know, had he not loved us first, we would never be able, we would never desire to love him. And yet 1 John 4 and verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. What a marvelous truth it is to consider that the God who did not receive love from his creation loved us still. Sent his son to die in our place so that he might take the just penalty for your sins and my sins. He took my selfishness upon himself on the cross so that I could be set free from my sin and forgiven of all that I have done in rebellion against him. I'm telling you this morning and confessing with all of my heart, I don't love him as I ought, but I want to love him more than I do because he loves me, because he gave himself as a sacrifice for my sin. You know, this morning, many people are trying to fix their life. They're trying to say, if I could just get rid of this problem, if I could get a different environment, if I could get over in this other place, if I could get away from these people, then my life would be different. No, your problem is not your environment. Your problem is you. You need to be saved by the grace of God. You need to come today to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save, and cast yourself upon the mercy of God. Believe that Jesus died in your place. Repent of your sins and trust him to give you a new heart and change your life. You know, if that happens in your life, then you can start to understand what it is to love God in this way. Now, I don't mean that you'll get it all figured out. Not in this life, anyway. I don't mean that you'll ever arrive, at, like I said earlier, you're not going to cross this off your list and say, all right, I've reached that pillar of sanctification. Now I'm here. I'm far beyond where others are. No, you're going to be working on this. But as a believer, you now have the capacity by the power of the Spirit of God to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And this ought to be our aspiration, to love God in this way. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, can I say to you, love for the Lord begins by obeying the gospel. Repent and believe on Christ today. Many of you are here this morning and you say, but I have obeyed the gospel, I'm saved. Then can I ask you, what is the current status of your love for Christ? Are you walking with him? Fellowshipping with him? Do you love him with all your being? Do you put your strength to work because you love him? How is your love for the Lord?